Thank you very much, Pastor. Thank you, Claire. Thank you for that beautiful song. Appreciate that very much. It's been a blessing to be back to Brian. You know, I had the privilege of pastoring Southwest Baptist Church for 20 years. And another wonderful Oklahoma church, Bible Baptist in Stillwater, for 16 years. And through the course of time, preachers come through, you know, and then they'll get up and just start saying all kinds of nice things, gushy things about the church. And I used to just sit there as the pastor and say, this isn't really what we need to hear, because we need to be who and what we are. And so we don't want to make too much of it. So I want you to know I haven't said everything I feel about Brian Baptist Church because I don't want to be a hypocrite in that way. But it is a blessing. I love being here, and I love the fellowship with the Abels for sure. And, you know, while Brother Jeff Abels and I have a different personality, I tell you, we're a lot alike in a lot of ways. And sometimes I think it's really good. Iron sharpens iron. And sometimes I think we might not be so good for each other. But anyway, it's still a lot of fun, isn't it? So anyway, we have a wonderful time of fellowship, and I'm very, very thankful for it. And so thank you for the opportunity to be back at Berean, and I'll look forward to the next opportunity. And thank you for those that have been thoughtful about my lady. She seems to be doing better, and from what I talked to her, let's see, right before I went to lunch, well, she seemed to be doing pretty good. And so, you know, hopefully she'll be in good shape. So I'm not going to stay around much after church tonight. I've enjoyed the fellowship after church, but I'm driving home. And then my plane leaves at 5:15 on Saturday morning to go to Oregon. So I'm going to get home and spend at least a little bit of time at home before we take off again. So if I'm not around there, I'm not mad at anybody. Not yet, anyway. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not offended by anything. I just need to get down the road. So it takes a great-grandpa a little longer to recuperate from late-night travel than it used to. So I'm going to get to going as soon as I can. We're in the book of Jude tonight, if you had turned there. The book of Jude. And I'll identify the place of our reading, but before we stand and read, I want to talk to you just a little bit about the book of Jude. I mentioned to the pastor that a number of years ago, I was at quite a few years ago now, at a camp meeting down in Georgia. And it was one of those where people shout and carry on and have a good time and so forth. But on an afternoon service, I heard a preacher. His name was Seton, Buster Seton. And he spent, I couldn't think of it the other day to save my soul, it just came to me. But he spent about almost 2.5 hours preaching through the book of Jude on an afternoon. And I mean, it was just a marvelous handling of this little epistle, this letter, and the impact. I never got over hearing Brother Seton preach through the book of Jude in one sermon. And it took him 2.5 hours, and there's a lot more that could have been said. And this book is so relevant, so that I believe, now this is my opinion, I'm just telling you right up front, this is my opinion, that if Jude could step into the 21st century, and we would say to Jude, we know what your parting words were 2,000 years ago, now let's visit the churches and the condition of the spiritual condition and of the churches and of the saints. And Jude, we want you to write us a letter. I think Jude would come to the United States of America. I think he would visit our churches. And after doing so for a certain time, I think he would just hand this letter and sign it again. Because it is as though it is written for today. And I'm not going to go into all of the reasons I say that it is written for today. But we're just going to kind of get an overview, and then we're going to identify the place of our reading. Recently, I was introduced to, I'm a lover of wonderful gospel music, and so I was introduced to a CD that came out, I think it was in 2018, and I was shocked I hadn't heard of it by then. And the name of this CD is The Newly Discovered Hymns and Songs by Fanny Crosby. And, you know, we sing a lot of Fanny Crosby songs. Amazing. It's an amazing story. Don't have time to go into. And so these are newly discovered hymns and songs that never got published, never made it into books, but was discovered somehow. And then a Southern gospel singer named Ernie Haas, he is the one that appears to have led the way in distributing these songs from one group to another. And some of the songs they had to finish, some of the songs had to finish the music and or the lyrics, and some of them were already completely done. And so then they made a CD of all of these various groups singing these songs. And for the most part, there's two or three on there that I think Fanny might have rolled over her grave when they heard, rolled over in her grave when she heard what they did to it. But nonetheless, the majority of them, there's 15 of them, and a good 12 of them are just, in my opinion, just absolutely wonderful. And I enjoyed very, very much. One of them in that CD is called Resting in His Love, or Being Protected by His Love. I thought I had the name of the song written down here. I don't. But I do know some of the words. And it goes like this. I won't sing it, so relax. It says, now I rest in His devotion as He holds me like a child, wrote Fanny Crosby. And I feel His gentle comfort, though the world is growing wild. Sheltered by His love. That's the name of it. Now I rest in His devotion as He holds me like a child. And I feel His gentle comfort. Then she made this observation. Though the world is growing wild. So I was thinking about that line. Those words. She was born in 1821. And it's very likely that at the time she would have been writing songs and possibly this song. I can't prove it. But something was going on that makes her say, though our world is growing wild. And it could have very well been right in the midst of the Civil War. And I'm going to guess it was. Something was going on in her world and in their world, in our, the world of that day, that she said the world is growing wild. And I thought, once again, that if Fanny Crosby came back and understood the conditions of our own culture and of the world today, she'd probably write the same thing again. And that those of us who know the Lord, we want to rest in His devotion as He holds us like a child. I'm 75, almost 76 years old, but before the Ancient of Days, I'm a child. I said, I'm a child. I still go to the Lord in prayer and I say, Father, your child needs you today. I need you now. And I am but a child before the eternal God who is, by the authority of the Bible, my heavenly Father and your heavenly Father. And our world is growing wild, and I want to be felt like one being held by a child. I don't want to live in fear. I don't want to live in dread. I want to know what that abundant life is, no matter what's going on in a world that is growing wild. Let me remind you of something. Jude wrote in a day when the world was growing wild. If we could consider the times of Jude and the nation of Israel under the oppression of the Roman Empire, the ruthlessness of the Roman Empire, the oppression upon the people in everything from taxation to freedoms and liberty. I'm just telling you right now, Jude did not live in easy days. And there are some people that look at the skirmishes that are going on in the ecclesiastical world, and they look at the clouds of persecution that may be coming against the saints, and they talk about unprecedented times. Well, unprecedented to you, maybe, I want to say to people, but certainly not unprecedented. Because in the days of Jude, the world was growing wild. As a matter of fact, if you notice how Jude, the book starts, he writes and intends to write a devotional letter. If you'll notice there, he says in verse number 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, he was going to write them a letter of the salvation that is common to all that are saved. Now, hold on, just can I have your attention? The circumstances of Paul's salvation and mine were a little different. He was a grown man on the road to Damascus going to persecute saints. I was a six-year-old kid. You know, I'd never been drunk, never cussed, never killed anybody. I did hit my sisters, but it was self-defense. So I hadn't done all of those heinous things. And Paul looked at himself as the chief of sinners, which all of us ought to look at our own selves that way. But I'm just telling you right now, I'm so thankful that the Lord saved me and I come to Him and call Him my Father. And the salvation that is mine is the common salvation. In other words, Paul had to get saved the same way I did. The same way you did. There's no difference. And we look at children that are here, and then some of you that got saved in adulthood, or some of you that came up in this kind of background, and some in another kind of background. I grew up in a wonderful Christian home, prayer in the morning, Bible reading and prayer in the morning at the table, and then Bible reading and prayer and the family devotion at night. And on. I'm so thankful for the way I was raised. I thank the Lord for that. To this very day, I'm so grateful for that. Not everybody's raised that way, but we all got saved the same way. We were all headed to the same hell, took the same work of Jesus on the cross to save you as it did me. I'm just saying, it's the common salvation. Jude wanted to write a devotional letter about this common salvation, but he couldn't. I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, but, look in verse 3, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So while he wanted to write a little letter of a devotional nature that everybody could have enjoyed together, nope, he couldn't do it. He had to write one that is like a charge, one where he sounds the trumpet and gives the warning and tells them, you better pay attention to what's going on. And you better be mindful of the threats and the dangers that are out there. So look in verse number 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I got to do this real quickly, but basically, if you go from verse number 4, to verse number 4, all the way down to verse number 19, you know what Jude does? Let me show you what he does. This is the way I like to explain it. Jude pulls the cover off of the false teachers and the false prophets and exposes them for what they are. And as you go through the book of Jude, the companion passage to this, 2 Peter chapter 2, here's what you're going to find. You're going to find then, like now, false teachers exist. False teachers exist. Probably there's never been a time when false teaching was so easily accessible as it is to the saints of God in this day and time. Just because of the technology, the information age, and how it's available. Turn on the radio, turn on the television, turn on your telephone, YouTube, go to any of the platforms and all of that, and listen to preaching, and you're going to hear some weird and wild stuff out there. Thank God there are a few that are being true to the Word of God, but there is a lot of heresy out there. And so, number one, he makes it known in his letter from verse 4 down to verse 19, false teachers exist. Then listen to this. People don't say, you shouldn't judge people. No, but where the Bible speaks to it, the judgment has already taken place. And he calls out their motive. Their motive. They're not just stumbling around and don't know the truth. No, it is a willful deal motivated by their own greed. Read the book of Jude and 2 Peter 2, and you will see very clearly that the false teachers are motivated to teach what they teach for personal gain. It's right there. And it's all over the place in our own culture and society. And the third thing he says about false teachers in the book of Jude is, they're in big trouble with God. They are doomed. There is going to be judgment. You want to get just a little taste of it? Look down in verse number 14 in the book of Jude, where he says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. Whoa, that's going back a ways, isn't it? Yeah, because false teachers have been around for a long, long time. Go back to the Garden of Eden, would you? And I'm just saying, falsehoods and lies have been around for a long time. Anyway, Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, now watch this, to execute judgment and upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He only used ungodly four times in that verse. And so Jude is saying their judgment is sure. They will be judged. And then he goes on and describes their character some more. Now, please follow. If you took the book of Jude and put it to music, verse number 4 through 19 might be in a minor. You know what I mean by a minor? Now, I'm not technical in music, but I know that a minor is not a very pleasant sound. I have heard the song, Up From the Grave He Arose, you know, where the verse is sung in the minor, and that can be very effective when, boom, it bursts into, in the major, Up From the Grave He Arose. Don't get too excited in there, I'm just saying this. But that's what I'm talking about. So you have the minor, and the minor has this negative tone to it, this negative sound to it. So you could go from verse number, if you put it to music, you'd go from verse number four through 19, and it would be in that minor because it's gloom and doom. It's exposure of wrong, it's exposure of the motive, it's exposure of the judgment that is going to come upon these ungodly false teachers that are speaking in the name of God and about Jesus, and they're lying. And they're gonna get it. Then you come to verse 20. Now we're done with the minor here. Listen to this. But ye, beloved, can't you hear the tone change right there? But ye, beloved, as opposed to all the wickedness of the wicked, the ungodly, the called ungodly over and over, all the judgment that is going to be upon the deceivers and the liars, he said, in contrast to that, verse number 20, but ye, beloved, in opposition to this, let's stand and read, shall we? Verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. And all of God's people said, Amen. What a way to end the book, the letter. Now I want you to go back to verse 21. And I want you to at least mentally mark it. If you don't mark it in the page of your Bible, at least mark this, these words. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, if you were here or tuned in last night, we preached the idea that genuine fellowship, genuine discipleship, walking with Jesus, everything that we do is supposed to be born out of our love and devotion to Jesus Christ. Now that's the way it's supposed to be. God is never impressed with church motion for the sake of motion. Did you go to church? Oh yeah, I went to church. Well, God's happy with that. Well, He's happy with that depending upon why you went to church. Did you tithe? Got my tithe in. Well, if you're mad about it, it might have been wrong, you know. But is that, why did you tithe? Oh, the preacher preached on tithing. Oh, brother. And if he sees that a lot of people aren't tithing, man, we'll never hear the end of it. That's no motive to tithe. It's supposed to be born out of our love and our devotion to Him. Same with our giving. Same with our service. Same with everything. Same with words of encouragement we try to give somebody else. We go out of our way to say to somebody, I've been praying for you, or I missed you last week, or I'm glad you're back on your feet again, and on and on and on. We do that. Why? Because we love the Lord. If you love the Lord, you love His people. It's supposed to be born out of love, everything we do. Our prayer time, our searching of the Word of God, our reading of the Bible, everything is supposed to be born out of our devotion and love. Now, that's what we preached last night. Stop now. Jude says, beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God. We need to talk about that tonight. Out of this passage. So help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, give unction and understanding and get glory to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. God bless you. You may be seated. Again, the phrase in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. I suppose it'd be wise to, first of all, make sure we clear the air on what that does not mean. I was knocking doors one time. I was still in Stillwater at this time, and I had a soul winning partner that was at a point in his life where he was free to go with me, and he wanted to learn how to talk to people. He was a Spaniard. His name was Cedro Castillo. And Cedro spoke good English, but you know, a little broken and everything, but still did a good job. And he wanted to learn how to go and talk to people. So I took Cedro with me many, many times. And so Cedro and I are wrapping up an afternoon of knocking doors one day. And we're about two blocks from the church, right on Jardo Street. You know where the church is there? We're right there just off of Jardo. In fact, on the street where just about next door to where my brother lives right now there in Stillwater. So I knock on this door, and a man comes to the door, and he opens the door, and I said, hi, my name is Sam Davison, and I pastor the Bible Baptist Church right down here. And this is my friend Cedro. We're out here knocking doors, talking to people in the area, and, you know, began the conversation, whatever particular several ways of approach, whatever particular appeal or approach I used that day, that's what I did. And I could see after a little bit that he seemed to get an attitude. And so he kind of was leaning against the door jamb there, and he looked at me with his arms folded and said, I want to ask you a question. I said, go ahead. And he said, are you one of them Baptists that believe in once saved, always saved? He did have an attitude. Are you one of them Baptists that believe in once saved, always saved? And I said, why, yes, as a matter of fact, I am. And he said, that's what I thought. That's what I'd heard about that church down there, and that's exactly what I thought. And so he started in. So he's going to give all the reasons that the idea of once saved, always saved is just a license to sin and still go to heaven. And so he started down that road, and he went to the one where Jesus said, they that endure to the end shall be saved. Now, it meant nothing to him that Jesus is talking about a time of tribulation that will come, and how that those that are of the Israelites that will endure that tribulation period, that when Jesus comes in power and glory at the end, they shall be saved. Because that's what the Bible teaches. But that didn't mean anything to him. So he used that. You got to endure to the end. Jesus said it himself. It's right there in the Word of God. You got to endure to the end. And then he pulled out the one in Galatians chapter 5 where he said, ye are fallen from grace. And that's all he knew. As the Bible says, ye are fallen from grace. So apparently you can fall from grace. Never mind what the book of Galatians is about, to talk to people, the Apostle Paul, how the justification is by faith apart from the works of the law, and that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. And never mind that Paul is saying that if you're confronted with the gospel and you've always believed that the law would save you, and that the confrontation of the gospel of the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, you reject the gospel and go with the law, then you are fallen from the opportunity to be saved by grace. Now, never mind, that's what the book of Galatians is about. Didn't mean a thing to him. You're fallen from grace. So I stood there and listened to him, knew where he's going, heard the arguments like you have before. So I listened to him. But now, here's where the argument was unfair. And I don't like stories where I'm the hero of this. But this worked out pretty good. because I had just memorized the book of Jude. And not only memorized the book of Jude, I preached about a 13-part sermon series through the book of Jude. And so he is quoting from the book of Jude. When he quoted from here, the Bible says, keep yourselves in the love of God. He'd taken the Bible off a little stand there, opened it up, and pointed it to me and said, it says right here, keep yourselves in the love of God. And I said, my, look at that. Let me see that. And I looked at it and I said, it does say that. It says that exactly. I said, I never realized how confused Jude was. He said, what do you mean he was confused? I said, well, you had to notice how he started the letter. He said, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. So what Jude really suggests very strongly here is that the preservation of who we are as the children of God has to do with who we are in Jesus Christ. And it has more to do with Jesus than it does to do with us. Now, that's what he said. Well, and I said, but wait just a minute. Did you see how he ended the book? That's how he started. And at the end he said, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Somebody ought to say amen. And I said, so he starts the letter saying we are preserved in Jesus Christ. And he ends the letter by saying that we are going to be presented faultless before the presence of his glory, not because of our goodness, but because of Jesus' righteousness. So it's all about Jesus. And there he got confused and said, but if you don't keep it, you lose it. Is that what you're telling me? Well, there was no argument there. You know, what did the guy say? I don't even remember. I think he said he had to go to work. I had an afternoon shift, and it was about 3:30 in the afternoon, and he said, I'm getting ready to go to work. That's the last thing I remember about it. But I'm just telling you right here, whatever Jude is saying, when he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, he is not saying, okay, you got saved by the grace of God, the love of God's been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, which is in you. Now, it's up to you to keep saved. Whatever he is saying, that's not what he's saying. That is not absolutely what he is saying. In fact, that's contradictory to not just what's written in the book of Jude, but the whole Gospel of John and the whole body of truth that we know as the faith. So what is he saying? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Question. What did you do for God to love you to begin with? But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God commended his love upon us. Excuse me. God didn't look upon any of us and say, there's a lovable one. None of us. When God looked down, he saw what? Read Psalm 14, Psalm 52. The book of Romans in chapter 3. When God looked upon humanity, here's what he saw. That all have gone out of the way. That all like sheep have gone astray. That there is none righteous, no, not one. So I'm just saying to you that God's love has been set upon us with no deserve on our part. Nothing. We did nothing for God to love us. It's sort of, God loves us like he said he loved Israel. God said, I have loved you, Deuteronomy chapter 6. He said, 7. And he said, I have loved you. I have loved you. Not because you're more number than others. Not because your nation is so uniquely different in size, number, power, goodness than others. But do you know why God said he loved them? Because he loved them. That's what he said. Can you tell me, Brother Sam, why God loved Israel? Of course. Why did God love Israel? Because he loved them. No, you're talking in circles. No, I'm talking the Word of God. That's why he said. In fact, God loves us because of himself, not because of us. See? So, again, whatever Jude is saying, he is not saying you, it's up to you to keep God loving you, because the reality is you did nothing for God to love you to begin with, and you can do nothing for God to continue to love you. It's just sort of like our own children. I love my children. Cindy, she was daddy's girl from right off the beginning. Susie, so much like her mother. Thank God we got one that wasn't a Davison, but was just like her mother. So sweet, so kind. She used to be a member here at this church and married that big, tall guy. Boy, she's the best part of that deal, I can tell you for sure. And Susie is just so sweet and so kind. She is to this very day. And then Samuel, well, his name is Sam. I mean, you know, so the boy had issues. But I'm just saying, my children have been loved by us. Through it all. Through it all. The youngest is 40. The oldest is 51. They've been through a lot of ups and downs in life. They're like anybody else's children. They sin. They've had issues. They've had times when they was make you so proud of them. They've had times leave you scratching your head. And they've had times that just absolutely break the heart. But it had nothing to do with whether Sandra and I love them. Ever. You think God's different than that? So what does it mean? Well, we're going to talk about that for a little bit, because when he says, "But ye, beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God," what he is doing, he is talking about what is central to a right relationship with God, that we must keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, in other words, that you keep loving God. I thought back about this. There's three boys, three girls in our family, my siblings and me. And all three of us boys loved our dad and adored him. All three of the girls, I know how it's going to sound, but they were rebels. All three of them. And they all had issues with that. Now, they all came around and loved their dad and such as that. But my brothers and I, we were always like this with our dad. And they may have had something to do with him. I don't know. I don't understand everything. And I'm sure my dad made some mistakes in relation to the girls. I'm not sure. I don't even know. But I just know this, that all of us boys adored him. And my dad and I were very, very close. I was the last kid at home. My little sister got married when she was 15 to my favorite brother-in-law. And that's how he became my favorite brother-in-law. She's out of here. So I was the last kid at home. And so that's very selfish, isn't it? But anyway, that's what happened. And so my dad and I were just like this. I had a wonderful relationship with my father. A wonderful relationship with my father. And nobody had to tell me to love my dad. My mother never sat down and said, "Sammy, what you need to do is love your dad." Nobody had to tell me that. My older brothers, especially the one 8 years older than me, I got a lot of counsel and advice from him. He never ever said to me, "Sam, you've got to love dad." Nobody had to tell me to love my dad. I thought about when I got saved. I was 6 years old. The preacher preached two Sunday mornings in a row about hell and about the reality of hell. And on the second Sunday, he preached about what Jesus did to keep a boy like me from going to hell. And on that day, it was the first time in my life that I realized that not only is there a hell, that's where I'm going without Jesus. Well, that'll put a different perspective on things. When you not only know there is a place called hell, but then you're brought to grips with the fact that's where I'm going as I am without Jesus Christ. And I trusted Jesus and got saved. Nobody set me down on the front pew, took a Bible and hit me over the head and said, "Boy, you better love God. You better love your Heavenly Father. You better love God." Nobody had to do that. I'm just saying, if you have a father and a son, something has to be totally perversely weird for that child not to love their father. I said, I'm not saying it never happens, but something is perverse and weird if a little fella doesn't like or love his father. And when you become a child of God, on the authority of the Bible, that's who you are. We are children of God. And when you become a child of God and the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, it would take something real perverse on the part of the Heavenly Father. Well, you can forget that one. Because it is as natural as breathing that you love Him. But here's what happens. Our love for God often looks like that chart that you used to put up in boardrooms and meeting rooms and loss and profit and increase and decline and such as that. You ever see any of those charts? And we did it with attendance at times, and attendance is up, and attendance is down, attendance is up. And if we took our love for Jesus, our love for the Heavenly Father, if we took it and put it on a chart, whose life in here wouldn't look just like that? Times where we really loved Him. Times when we loved ourselves more. Times when we loved Him. Times when we loved somebody He brought into our life even more than Him. Times we really loved Him. Times when we loved the world more. He said, love not the world, neither the things in the world. So apparently in our fallen nature, in our carnal nature, we have the ability to love the world even more than we love God. Does everybody listen to this? And it could be that you would stop and think about your life as a believer. However long you've been saved, has it been like this the whole time? My love for God has only grown and grown and grown and grown. Nope, there's no peaks and valleys in my love for God. Probably you're not being honest. Jude said, here's the way it ought to be. Keep yourself in love with God. We know that's how we're supposed to. I said, we know that's how it's supposed to work. We know that. First and great commandment is what? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. So we know that's how it's supposed to work. But then the question comes, how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, if you look at the question here, or not the question. If you look at the statement, keep yourselves in the love of God. See where it's located? Right in the middle of our passage. Now watch this. We're going to use that statement like a hub on a wheel. Picture the old wagon wheel. And here you have the hub, and then you got spokes going out to complete the wheel to the rim. And right here we have the hub of this passage. What is it? Keep, beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God. Hey, accept the personal responsibility to stay in love with God. I'm going to run that by one more time. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Accept the personal responsibility to keep yourself in love with God. If you don't love God, don't blame somebody else. If you're at a time in your life when you are not in love with Jesus, don't point the finger at some bad decision somebody else made. Somebody offended you. Something went wrong and failed your expectations. The preacher preached about that. I'm just telling you I'm done. If you don't love Jesus, don't you point to anybody. It's you. And there's a personal responsibility that you and I have to keep ourselves in love with God. And if you want to love God, nobody can stop you from it. Not imprisonment, not ridicule, not slander, not anything can keep you from loving Jesus if you want to love Jesus. So, beloved, you loved ones of God, accept the responsibility to do what is necessary to keep yourself in love with God. But how do I know what's necessary? Try reading the Bible. In fact, try reading this passage right here. It's right there. Look here in our text. Verse number 20. Now, this is the first spoke to keeping yourselves in love of God. That's the hub. See the beginning of verse 21? That's right there in the middle of the wheel. Here's the first spoke. But ye, beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith. We talked about the other night. Let's see, what was that? Monday night? We talked about two nights ago. We talked about the fact that all of us know that we ought to be growing stronger in the faith. All right, right here he is saying, but you, beloved, now watch this, building up yourselves in the most holy faith. Now, we have a responsibility. Now, listen to this just a second. I've got to get this in. I've heard it more than once. We're going to find another church. No. And most of the time I meant it, you know. Not every time. But no. But, so we're going to find another church. Well, Pastor, I mean, we love you. We love Miss Sandy. Oh, Miss Sandy, we love her. We love our church. Oh, we love our church. But we're just not being fed. And I can remember, especially in the early days, before I started figuring things out a little bit, and a little more understanding comes, you live in the Bible and so forth, but I can remember feeling like the lowest dog. I said, man, I'm doing my best, I'm studying my gizzard out, and I'm preaching my heart out, and I'm doing the very best I can to be a pastor and be a preacher, and these people aren't being fed. One day the lights started coming on. These people that said they're not being fed are not quite at the spiritual level of many people who sat under the same ministry and are still growing. It's not that I thought, I'm a good preacher after all. I never thought that. But I thought, if you got people here that are at a spiritual level ahead of these people that aren't being fed, and they are still growing in the Lord and receiving the Word of God, and they are growing in their faith, are you listening to this? And they're building built up in the most holy faith under the same ministry, it may not be my fault after all. And what he said was, but you beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith. Do the preacher and I believe that it's the job of a pastor to feed the flock? Absolutely. Do I believe that it's the job of a pastor to labor in the Word of God and understand the Word of God and prepare to preach? Absolutely. Do I believe it's wrong for a preacher just to get to the pulpit and say, whatever, and just let her fly and pull out of a well of experience and start talking to people because I can talk to these people and they don't even know the difference? I've had preachers tell me I can get an outline in 15 minutes and by the time I get done with it, nobody even knows. I didn't even study that week. Well, fine, but don't brag about it, bozo. That's nothing to brag about. It takes labor and it takes work and it takes effort to continue to feed the flock. And if you want to really have a challenge, preach to the same people every week after week after week for 10 years and 20 years and 20 how many years? 21 years. And if the congregation has continued to grow and to be fed by the Word of God, then it takes a lot of labor and a lot of work. That being said, all the work a preacher does doesn't relieve you of the responsibility to build up yourself in your most holy faith. There's no room for this. I go Sunday school, I go Sunday morning, I go Sunday night, and I go Wednesday night. Well, to quote my friend Jerry MacDonald, Rudy toot toot. That's just what a Christian ought to do. I mean, this is very basic, elementary stuff. Somebody say amen. It's really not anything to start wearing stars about and bars on your suit coat. I've been here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and that includes Sunday school. So you got all these bars hanging out. I can remember when that used to be a big thing in some Southern Baptist churches. I remember wearing a few when I was a kid and had some of that. And so, but that's so what? I mean, that's fundamental. That's fundamental to church life and to being a Christian. But it doesn't, nothing relieves you of the responsibility to do what he says here. Build up yourself on the most holy faith, which has to do with the exercise in the Word of God. And that your faith is going to grow, not just because a pastor is faithful to preach the Word. Now, the preaching of the Word may have something to do with motivating you to stay in the Word. And if a preacher is not going to be faithful to preach the Word, I can see why sometimes God's people might lose appetite for the Word. Don't you agree with that? But if the preacher is preaching the Word and he's laboring in the Word, it should whet the appetite and it should send us searching. I'll say over and over to God's people for years and years and years, don't look at me like that. Go read your Bible. You go study this passage. You work these verses over and see what conclusions you come to. I want people to do that. And he says, so build up yourselves on the most holy faith. Now, excuse me. That means more than knowledge. What does it mean, though? As we are engaging ourselves in the Word of God, and the Word of God speaks to us, then what is the next step for it to be building up our faith? Act upon what the Word of God says. It's just, it's not difficult. You know, it's so hard to be a Christian. No, you make it hard. I say you, if this is you, you make it hard. People make it hard themselves. Yeah, it's so complex. We live in such a difficult world. They did not live in an easy world in the first century, people. You wouldn't want to trade places with the days of Paul and the churches in the first century. You would not want to trade places with where they were. Don't give me this stuff. Build up yourselves on the most holy faith. So it just boils down to this. Are you in the Word? Are you in the Word? I beg people all the time, read your Bible. Read your Bible. When God says to you, Like he said to me when my wife was driving me nuts after I retired, are you showing to her what love is? Well, she's bugging me right now. That's what love does. Not bug you, but love's in spite of the bugging. I had the problem, not her. Love in spite of it. And that's what I had to come to. God, I haven't done that. Because she's bugged me, I've taken the opportunity to not be very nice at times. And feel justified about it. Because she keeps acting like a woman. Yeah. Build up. And so I'm reading, and I'm mad at my neighbors, and I want to get vengeance against them. And I'm reading the Bible, and it says, avenge not yourselves, but wait on the Lord. Say not in thy heart, I will avenge myself. Don't even think about it. Don't even say it in your heart. I was, at the time I was having trouble with my neighbors, I read that. I didn't know what I wanted to read that morning. I didn't get up early in the morning to get rebuked. But I did. Now what am I going to do with that? Go ahead and carry out my plan to teach my neighbors a lesson, or leave it alone? And when we read the Word of God, He speaks to us. We act upon the Word of God. It may have to do with that. It may have to do with soul winning. It may have to do with using your talents. It may have to do with all kinds of things in your Christian life. But when the Word of God speaks to you, the issue is, are you giving occasion to the Word of God to speak to your heart? Are you in the Bible? Are you becoming a Bible person? We need Bible people. We don't need more Republicans. Many that are called Republicans aren't really real Republicans anyway, if there is such a thing. But we do need more Bible people. We need conservative people. Guess what I feel about that? But our country is not dying and our churches are not ineffective because we don't have enough conservative people. We need Bible people. Building up yourselves on the most holy faith. I challenge you to live in the Bible, eat the Bible, listen, drink in the Word of God. Hey, listen, read the Bible over and over. Here's what I do. I start my prayer time with a passage out of Psalm 119. After I do that, I go read a passage about worship. After I'm done with that, or before I even done that, I've read the Bible for an hour. I've sat there and I've marked this and I've marked that, and there are things I'll go back and visit, but I'm reading the Bible and I'm just trying to, I want to know the Word of God. Well, that's because you're a preacher. I'm a Christian. I want to live the Christian life. I don't have anything to preach if all I do is put stuff up here. I don't have anything to really preach if all I'm going to do is put it up here. I don't have anything to preach if it doesn't become a part of my own life. That's hypocrisy. That's what that is. Build up yourselves on the most holy faith. If you can read, ladies and gentlemen, there's nobody in here but what? You can build up your faith, yourself on the most holy faith by exercising the Word of God. And it's amazing to me. Here's what happens to a lot of people that buy into that. All of a sudden, once they got in the Word, their preacher became a better preacher. I used to didn't get much out of his preaching, but right now, I'm telling you, he's really been doing some good preaching. Probably there's more change that took place in the heart of the person that got serious about the Word of God than there was in what the preacher was doing. Ain't this fun? Build up yourselves on the most holy faith. It's fundamental to keeping in love with God. Military guys sitting around here. I've been away from my wife at one time is 3 weeks. I don't like it. I didn't like it a bit. But I've worked with military guys that were away from their wife for a year and more. I don't know. What if she's sending him letters and he's sending letters and neither one of them are reading each other's letters? How's that going to affect the relationship? We've received quite a communication from God, haven't we?
Well, Brother Sam, you see, and now I don't know how it is with the preacher, but I live a pretty busy life. Well, I'm sure I've never been as busy as you, but
I've been fairly busy. Well, yeah, but you're a preacher. You've got to study the Bible. If all I do is study the Bible to say something to somebody else, then it's not affecting me like it's supposed to. If it doesn't become a part of me, you don't even want to hear a preacher. You don't even want to listen to preachers that the Word of God has not become a part of their own life. Wonder how our Father feels when we take such a book and declare our importance and significance that we don't have time to read it. Wonder how that affects our loving Heavenly Father. It can't be a blessing. It's got to be grievous to Him. Read the book. Read the book. Look at the second spoke. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Oh boy. Praying in the Holy Ghost. What's praying in the Holy Ghost? Sounds like something mysterious. Well, no, it's not. Here's what Paul said. Listen to this. I can do this real quick. Paul said, for He helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit itself, gender neutral there about the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit itself helpeth our infirmities and maketh intercession for us according to the will of God. That's what the book says, Romans chapter 8. Right? So do we know what the will of God is in all matters? No, that's why we pray and seek God. We want His will. Well, then do we know? I mean, I'm praying about certain situations right now, and I'm thinking about what should be a favorable and a just and a righteous end to some situations, and then I confess to God, but oh God, Your will. I'm just praying. I'm giving You my petition. I'm giving You my request. But Your will might be something that I've never dreamed of. What's the possibility of that? That God has something in mind that we never dreamed of. Well, there's a great possibility of that. So what do we want to do? Impose our will upon God? Or is it really that we're desirous to seek the will of God and know His mind? And in order to do that, then we pray in the Holy Ghost. That means praying in utter dependence upon the intercessory work who makes intercession according to the will of God because He knows the mind of God. Read Romans 8. It's right there. That's what praying in the Holy Ghost is. It has nothing to do with jibber-jabber. It has nothing to do with saying something over and over until some kind of zap hits you and the next thing you know, you don't know what you're saying. That's nowhere to be found in the Bible. The preacher's covering that. I don't have to go into that. He's covering that stuff right now. I think the bigger question is this. Do you pray? Confession time. Through my life as a believer, as a Christian, the most difficult thing to maintain in a meaningful way is a meaningful prayer life. Because you can pray and then you can commune with God. They are not necessarily the same thing. In other words, I could get down and I could say some things. God's in heaven. He hears all. He knows all. He knows what's in my heart. He knows what's on my tongue before it ever comes off of my mouth. But are you listening to this, friend? To be meaningful in meaningful communion with God is not ritualistically going through our prayer time, nor borrowing some little cheesy book of pre-written prayers and saying them for them as though they were our own. What did He say? Throw your cheesy devotion books away and get your Bible and then get on your face and talk to God. See, I'm smiling. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just saying. Seriously. Talk to God.
Well, I'm not sure I know how to talk to God.
Will you just talk to me? Talk to God. What language did He tell you to learn before you could talk to Him? What level of IQ did he say you had to be at? What vastness of vocabulary did he say you have to have before you come to him? If I'm reading my Bible right, if you'll just come to him like a child, you'll be all right. Talk to him. Can I have your attention? This has to do with keeping ourselves in love with God. Point. No meaningful love relationship. Let me word it another way. No love relationship thrives without meaningful communication. No love relationship thrives without meaningful communication. It doesn't. Husbands, men and women can stand at a marriage altar and be so in love they almost need oxygen to get through the ceremony because they are so in love. 6 months later, they feel like two strangers living in the same house. Children are a heritage of the Lord. They're a blessing and a gift. And then I remember our oldest daughter, Cindy, when she got about 14, I remember saying to my wife, "Who is that girl in Cindy's bedroom? What is up with this girl?" And I can remember this season of time when Cindy and I were just like this. And she was Daddy's girl from the time she was a little bitty child. And we were just like this. And I started breaking my heart. And I said to Sandra, "What has happened to that girl?" Well, I found the problem, but it wasn't just that girl. As I thought I knew what every look meant, what every sarcastic response to a question meant, I thought I knew what she was thinking. She was making sarcastic remarks, and she was being a little rebel because she thought she knew what I was thinking and expecting. And Cindy and I sat down and talked it out one night. And I said, "Cindy, that's not what I was thinking. Not at all." And how many times did she say, "Dad, I'm sorry I looked that way, but that isn't how I felt at all." We got to realizing, I don't understand her, and she don't understand me. It's true. How do you get to where you understand each other? You spend time together, and you understand each other, and you be honest with each other, and you communicate. Excuse me. Meaningful communication. I said meaningful communication. And lo and behold, you get to know each other. Yeah. It's true, friend. Well, God just seems so distant. That's not His fault. I don't mean to be ugly to anybody, but God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that to you. If He's distant, you go look in the mirror and you'll see who's responsible for that. And then humble yourself before Him and be willing to confess whatever stands between you and God. And then, listen to me, please, and then pray. And seek Him. And commune with Him. He wants your community. Ask. It shall be given to you, Jesus said. Seek. He's not playing games. Ye shall find. He's not saying, "Come on, come on. No, you can't have it." No, He's not playing games. He wants you close to Him. He wants that communion. Do you enter into the closet and shut the door? Some men of God say to me, "I always pray when I'm driving." I mean, I've had times when Sandra and I are talking and I have to get through some kind of traffic situation before I can concentrate on what we're talking about. Is it, come on. Jesus said, when you pray, enter into thy closet and shut thy door. When you have shut the door, somebody said, "I can't get in my closet." Well, just find somewhere where it's you and God alone. And the idea is shut everything else out. I was thinking about my own house is what I was thinking about. But anyway, just when everything else is shut out and spend time with God. Does that make you nervous to be alone with God? He's your Father. He saved you because He loves you. Draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. This is elementary stuff. And when you talk to Him, you can't know Him more and love Him less. It doesn't work that way. It really doesn't work that way. It needs to be said after some of the things I've said about the relationship with my wife. I mean, when we got married, we were 20 years of age. We got married. I love that girl. Mercy, I love. I thought I did. But through the process of time. Yeah. I had no idea she'd be the kind of mother she was. Is. She's like her mom in this sense. In a lot of ways, she's nothing like her mom. But in this sense, a wonderful grandmother. I love for her to be around her grandkids. They love to be around her. Yeah, there's a lot of things. I thought I loved her. The more I know her, the more I love her. You can't know him more and love him less. Talk to him. And then he said, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. I'm not going to preach on it and harp on it for a long time. Expect Jesus to come again. Expect Jesus to come again. You know those military relationships? You know who the people were that their marriage survived and even thrived sometimes in absence? It's the one who lived every day expecting to be back together again. It's those who lost sight of the fact that this is going to pass and we will be together again. I've been hearing that Jesus would come since I was this big. I can remember when I was age about 15 and 16, thinking about my life and everything. I remember thinking, I go to revival and they preach every week. I remember the pastor that I eventually worked for when I was about 14, 15 years old. He came and preached Sunday through Sunday, every sermon on the coming of Jesus Christ. And I remember totally convinced, we won't be here for me to get married, I'll tell you for sure, because Jesus is coming. And I remember when I surrendered to preach, I said, well, here are the sermons on the coming of Jesus. Well, I'm called to preach, but I'll never pastor a church or I'll never preach, really, because Jesus is coming. I think it helps us to think that way, because He is coming and we do not know when. And it could be today, and we ought to live with that kind of expectation. And just because preachers may not be preaching as much on it as they used to preach on it, doesn't mean that His coming is therefore farther away. No, no, we're closer than we've ever been. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Somebody said, where'd you get the second coming out of that? You want me to explain? It'll take a while, but it's there. That's what he's talking about. Us being taken out of this world by the rapture is an act of God's mercy, keeping us from a judgment we really deserve. That's the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if some have compassion, making a difference, others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. What is that about? Soul winning. Caring about somebody else. Of some having, not everybody out here needs to hear the exact same thing. Oh, they need to hear about Christ and the forgiveness of sin and such as that. But we don't always go about it the same way. The big question, though, is, are you interested in anybody getting saved? Is anybody in your spiritual radar that you're focusing on, praying for, and trying to reach? Do you have it in your mind at all that there are people out here that are lost and I need to talk to them? I mean, my wife and I moved, and I may have mentioned this, and we're in this area where there's about 75 or 80 homes. They all look alike, and it's a retirement thing, you know. And I'm just saying this, let's see, go to Oregon, come back, I got a three-week vacation, going to stay home about two of those weeks. And part of what the wife and I are going to do is get them going around our neighborhood and start talking to these people, because they're all seniors like us, and there's a lot more life behind them than ahead of them, and I want to know. I would hate for them to leave this life with a preacher in the neighborhood and nobody talked to him about Jesus. Do you know anybody that's passionate about winning souls that has trouble staying in love with the Lord?
It's good.
It's connected to this. I'm not making this up. It's right here. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Building up yourself on the most holy faith, exercising the Word, praying in the Holy Ghost, dependence upon the Holy Spirit, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. And then if some have, expect Jesus to come again, and if some have compassion, making a difference, others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Never forget preaching in Wichita Falls, Texas. And a pastor asked me to preach in a soul-winning emphasis that he was having. And I used these two verses here, of some have compassion, making a difference, others saved with fear, pulling out the fire, hating even garments, spark. I used that as a text. And so in the process, I was going around, and I don't know. I mean, I just got carried away preaching that. And I went up to this one guy sitting right here, and I said, you take, for instance, this guy. This guy here has been wicked. He's been evil. He's been in bars. He's abused his wife and his children. It's amazing she's even still with him. This guy has foul mouth. He's a drunk. He's done this and he's done that. I don't walk up to this guy and say, God loves you. Can I tell you about the love of God? You don't do that. You take a guy like that, and I did this guy's looking him right in the eyeball. And I said, I'm going to tell you something right now. You may mock your wife and children for going to church. You may laugh at the preacher that came by to care about your family. You may think we're all a bunch of nuts and a bunch of heretics. But if you die as you are, you're going to burn in hell, buddy. And you'll go to hell over the fact that people prayed for you, loved you, and had a testimony before you. And if you die as you are, you will perish in eternal fire. I disagree with Billy Graham. It's, hell isn't the problems and issues we have that cause pain here.
Right.
No, there's a hell, all right.
Mm-hmm.
That old guy's sitting there, tears are coming down his eyes, and I'm thinking, because that's the first time I'd preached in that church. I'm saying, oh my, what have I done? I didn't know what I did. And I went to another guy, and I said, now you take this guy here. This guy's been good. He's been sort of like Cornelius over in the book of Acts, who was a just man. He prayed, was devout. He was a good guy, you know, morally good and everything. His people deemed good and all of this. But good men have to get saved too. And I said, you know, I know you have respect for a preacher. You have respect for the Bible. You do. But you know, good men perish too. And they have to be saved. And it's not your goodness that'll get you to heaven. It's the goodness of Jesus and His righteousness. All of our righteousness is filthy rags. And it's His righteousness put on our account. Our sins put on the account of His cross. That's what saves us right there. And you know, it doesn't matter who thinks you're a good man. If you die the way you are, you die and go to hell. You need to accept the love of God and be saved. I didn't talk to him the way I talked to this reprobate over here. How many of you believe I got it right tonight? You see what I'm saying? But the point is, are we even mindful that there are people that need, must hear? How are people supposed to get saved when Christians zip it up? And it has everything to do with keeping yourself in the love of God. Father, I don't know what everybody ought to do. I don't know what anybody ought to do, except how you speak to my own heart. But you do know. And you know if there are people that ought to do what I did on the second Sunday of April of 1991, when I was challenged, or our church was challenged, to read the Bible like it is the most important book in the world. I know how you spoke to my heart. And I remember clearly that the preacher, that was me, was the first one at the altar that day when that guest preacher preached. I wonder if there are some here in this room, some men and or women, some young men and young ladies, yea, boys and girls, that ought to just turn aside and say, oh God, I want to know You. You have made Yourself known in creation. You have made Yourself known in the person of Your Son, Jesus. And You've made Yourself known in the Word of God. The most important, easily, by far, book in the world. I need to read it like it's what it is. I need to see what You have to say to me. Maybe there's some that need to do that. Maybe there's some that along with that, or some that make an effort to spend time in the Word and to know it, but are not in real communion with You. There's not meaningful communion. Maybe a quick prayer on the way out the door. Oh, I've got just enough time for 2 or 3 minutes here, and pray for all the missionaries and our families and the church. And off we go. Maybe there's some men and women in this room know that their love for you is not going to be enhanced and be grown by token prayer, by token communion. They know that. They need to pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in utter dependence upon the wisdom and the working and the intercessory work of the blessed Holy Spirit, according to Romans chapter 8. Because he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Are there people that are living their life as though Jesus will never come and there will never be an interruption? Are there others that live without any real awareness that people about them are about to perish? Help us, God. However you might have spoken to hearts, help us to do what your word says to do, to keep ourselves in love with you. Thank you for your unfailing love. Thank you for your unconditional love. Thank you that you loved us when we were sinners. How much more as your children? Help us to love you, God, like you ought to be loved. Keep ourselves in love with you through the Word, through prayer, through anticipation of your return, through compassion to those for whom you've died that are one heartbeat from hell. Help us, O God. Accomplish your will in this invitation time. If there's somebody that's never been saved, might they be saved tonight? May they just come and say, sir, to the pastor, sir, I've never been saved. Can somebody help me? This invitation time would be a great time. We invite them to come and just greet the pastor who can't save them, nor can the person that has the Bible in hand ready to talk to them. But, oh God, you're more than willing to save the lost. May they come and say, I know I need to be saved. I don't know what it is to know God and have my sins forgiven. I don't know that He's my Father and I'm His child. I want to be saved. Please, oh God, if there are those among us that are without Jesus, might they be saved. Even if their name is on the church roll and they know they're not saved, give them the humility of heart to deal with it tonight. And then for your people, help us to know what it is to keep ourselves in the love of God. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we? We're going to have a time of invitation. I'm going to ask Brother John just to begin to sing the invitation. If the Spirit of God's dealt with your heart, and you know, before I leave this room, I should talk to God. My love for the Lord, yes, it's been like this and like this and like this, up and down, hot and cold, on again, off again. Beloved, he said, you loved ones of God, keep yourselves in the love of God. What is it about God that makes us not want to draw closer? Love Him more. Know Him more. Love Him more. Sing it right out, Brother John. Next verse. If God's still in his heart, is everything all right? Jesus comes and we stand before the Lord, judgment seat of Christ. We're good to give an account about our devotion to the Word, about the level of affection and love we've been showing. We do show that we possess right now for Him. Everything good that way? If it is, praise the Lord. I'm not the one to stand up here and say, you, you know you're not in love with the Lord like you ought to be. I'm not able to say that. If I knew more than I know, and I don't know anything. But if I did, it's not my place to do that. If the Holy Spirit of God's tugged at your heartstring, if He's rung your heart bell, so to speak, and you know I should answer God before I leave this building, it's a great time to do that right now. Jesus, ye beloved, in spite of all of what's going on in a world that's growing more wild, beloved, you just keep yourselves in the love of God. You keep building up yourself in the most holy faith. You keep praying in the Holy Ghost. You keep anticipating the coming of Jesus. The circumstances of the world are not going to cancel. The canceled culture will not be canceling the coming of Jesus. No, it won't. And there are people about you that need your witness, your words, your concern about their souls.